Said, we are going to jump into our study this morning of God's Word. Before we get going, I know Jeff just prayed, but I'm going to pray real quick for our study before we get started. So if you'll join me in bowing your head, let's pray over our time in God's Word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father God, Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the chance to be able to be here. Lord, to be able to open your Word and to study it. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we might allow your Word to sink deep into our hearts this morning. Father, Lord, your scripture says when your word is read, Lord, it does not come back void. So, Father, Lord, even if this morning, if I were to just read the scripture and dismiss this, Lord, you would move in our hearts because of that. And so, Lord, this morning I ask that you would speak through me. Lord, bring the message that you have for this church this morning. No matter what my words might be, Father, let the message come forth this morning. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us as we open your word to study this morning. In your son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So this morning we are going to start by reading our passage scripture and then diving into it. Our passage scripture comes out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now this morning, some of you may, if you've been here for the last several of my messages, they get spread out over several months, but some of you may be thinking that I'm stuck in the book of Philippians. I think the last two or three sermons I preached, if not four, were out of the book of Philippians. And I'm not stuck in Philippians, I just like Philippians. And so we're going to be in Philippians once again this morning. Eventually we might just compile all the sermons that I've done and do a complete series on the book of Philippians, start to finish. There's only four chapters in Philippians, so I'm getting pretty close to having a sermon on every verse. But I'm not quite there, but we are going to be in the book of Philippians once again this morning. The message, as you can see behind me, that I have titled Peace in Troubled Times. The question that I have written down for us to answer this morning, so if you're a note taker, you can write this down kind of at the top of your page underneath the title. I'm striving for us to simply answer, how can we find peace in troubled times? The world around us, as many of us I'm sure can agree on, seems to be falling apart at the seams. There are issues big and small, within our state, within our nation, within our world, and even down to our cities and our communities. Living in a world like this is only a matter of time before anxiety begins to creep into our lives. But as Christians, are we susceptible to anxiety? The answer that I would challenge you with this morning is yes, absolutely. We can fall into anxiety just like any other human being on this planet. Anxiety can creep in when you least expect it. This morning, though, I want us to look at what the Bible says about anxiety and how Christians need to handle slipping into that dark little hole called anxiety and worry. When it happens, because I promise you, whether you're dealing with it now, have dealt with it in the past, or will deal with it in the future, it will become an issue for you at one point or another. So this morning, I don't want to waste any time. I want to jump straight into our passage because we do have a lot to cover. And so we're going to jump straight into our passage, starting in verse 6. In verse 6, if you're with me in the passage, starts off by saying, "Do not be anxious about anything." Now, this part of the verse may seem like a very small part of our overall scripture, but I promise you, it is a very powerful truth that we as believers this morning need to understand. Does anyone here remember in grade school when you had to do the sentence structure analysis? I don't know what the actual name for it's called, but you had to like take a sentence and find the verb, you had to find the subject and the nouns and mark it all out. Well, I remember them because I wasn't very good at them. I was terrible at them, in fact. And so being completely transparent, I was terrible at this, but when we come to breaking down verses of Scripture and sentences, they're very similar in how it happens. So I've had to get better at it over time. But when we look at this Scripture verse specifically, it is very important for us to pick out the verb at the beginning of verse 6. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand or ask us the verb that is, or to pick out the verb in verse 6, because it is to be anxious, right? To be anxious is the verb that we find in this, and it is an action, right? It is something that we are able to do as Christians. So, simply put, this to be anxious is in the present imperative tense. We're not going to go too far down into that because it sounds very technical. But it simply means that this is a command, not just an exhortation. We cannot pick or choose whether we comply with a command. It's not something you just simply get to pick and choose when you want to do. We had a simple discussion this Wednesday night. I'm not sure if he's in here. I don't see him. There he is, Clint, in the back, one of our deacons. We had a discussion on commands and instructions in one of the verses in 1 Timothy we were studying. And I simply asked him in the military, do you have a choice to follow a command when you're given it by a higher person in higher authority than you? And he simply said, no, you don't have a choice. You do what you're told or you get out. And so that's where we're at, right? We have a command. We have instructions from the Lord, and we're called to follow those commands no matter how we feel on a daily basis. So basically put, we have to follow the command. Paul is saying here that the habits of our lives, the habits that we form in our daily living, should be to not be anxious about things. But do we really think the habits that we form on our daily basis in our lives really are forming habits to cause us to not to be anxious about something? To not be anxious about the things happening around us? The answer is no. I can't speak for all of you, but I would argue that it's the opposite. Our lives and the habits that we form actually cause us to be anxious about things around us. Our lives revolve around being anxious or worried about anything and everything surrounding us as we go through our day. Now, the Greek construction of this verse indicates that it's giving a prohibition which forbids the continuance of an action that's already habitually happening, right? So it's something that's become an issue, and they continually do it day in and day out. In other words, Paul is telling the church in Philippians and the believers there in that church that they had a habit of habitually worrying and habitually living in anxiety. And this verse simply tells them to stop. That's it. Stop worrying, stop being anxious, just flat out stop. Now, does this sound familiar to anybody? I truly believe that we, just like the church in Philippi, are so much more prone to worrying and living a life in worry than most of us care to admit. Christians today have a habitual problem of worrying and anxiety for one reason or another. There's plenty of issues around us that cause us worry and anxiety. But this morning I want to encourage you that Paul is not the only person within Scripture that gives us this command or this instruction. In fact, Peter, in his writings in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, said this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you." In fact, Jesus gives us almost the exact same command that Paul gives us in Philippians in the book of Matthew. It says, it is Matthew 6, 25 through 34. It's a little bit lengthy passage, but listen to each and every word that Jesus says in this passage. Starting in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, for what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the fields that are here today and alive and gone tomorrow, and is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Now that passage right there is a whole sermon in of itself. I could teach probably Jeff a couple week sermon series off of that one. But in reality, I could have probably taught the exact same message that I'm preaching to you this morning out of this passage instead of Philippians. But that's not where the Lord had me start this week in my study. So Paul tells us in Philippians once to not be anxious about anything. But in this passage, we see Jesus that tells us the exact same command, do not be anxious, three times in separate verses in this passage. And I've learned over the years, when Jesus repeats something more than once, we normally need to pay attention. Because normally he wants us to fully understand and grasp the concept he is trying to convey in the scripture. The way the negative here in this command is placed in front of the word be anxious gives us a message that we are not to be partaking in being anxious, right? The way that it's structured, it's not before or after, it's before, it's not after, and we are not supposed to be anxious about anything. And I know it may seem easier said than done, but this passage in Matthew gives us perspective about when it comes to our lives and anxiety. Jesus gives us some very clear examples in this passage about how we might find ourselves being anxious about these things. I simply listed them off. They weren't many. Don't worry about what you're eating or going to drink. Don't worry about what you wear. That's it. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you, these are not the only things that we as Christians will be anxious about or worry about. These are simply the examples that Christ chose to put in these scriptures. Jesus goes on to say, why should we be anxious about these things that he just stated? Does our God not feed the birds of the air? Does he not clothe the lilies of the field? The scripture even says Solomon, in all of his glory, was not clothed like one of the flowers of the field. But is God not going to take care of us? Are we not more valuable than these things? Jesus then ends this passage with the same command we've been talking about so far this morning. Do not be anxious. And the word in verse 34 that starts off of the verse is, therefore, and y'all have heard me say it a million times, and I'll keep saying it. When we see therefore, we have to look back at what was happening right before. And Jesus is saying in verse 34, because of everything we just said, because of everything that I have said in this scripture, don't be anxious. You have no reason to be anxious because I take care of the lilies of the field. I take care of the birds of the air, and you are more important to me than they are. Don't be anxious. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself, and today is sufficient with his own troubles. Don't be anxious. But it doesn't matter if Jesus says it or if Paul says it. The command in these scriptures stays the same. Our lives should not be obsessed with anxiety. But the reality is, most Christians let anxiety rule their lives. So what are we to do if we inevitably fall into this dark pit that we call anxiety and worry? Well, that's where we're going to go next in this passage. And I call this the God's prescription for anxiety, is what I've labeled it. And it's literally in the same verse that we just started studying. Paul literally just stopped telling us to stop worrying about anxiety. And he honestly says, I know that you're going to be dealing with this and it's going to be hard. So I'm not even going to give you a couple verses before I tell you what to do. I'm going to finish this verse out by telling you how to battle anxiety. So again, if you have a little notepad that you're taking notes on, out to the side, just put God's prescription for anxiety. And we're going to fill out the prescription that he's given us. And it'll be outside of your notes, so it'll be easy for you to find down the road. But we're going to slowly fill in, as we look through the rest of this passage, what God has told us to do if we find ourselves worrying or having anxiety. The second half of the verse we'll continue to look at says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Worry and anxiety stem from a lack of trust in God. There's a large part of us that does not trust that God will hold up his end of the bargain. We think he's not able to handle or manage everything that's going on in our lives and in the world around us. Worry and anxiety, put simply, is a lack of trust in God. Sometimes we tell God that we are going to take responsibility for managing our own lives, since we feel like he is not capable of doing what it will take. And in reality, we take control of something that should be squarely placed in the hands and on the shoulders of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to put a disclaimer in here. Please don't misunderstand me, and heaven forbid, don't misquote me on this. What we've just said is the root of our anxiety. I never said it was true. Okay? I never said that's what we believe as Christians. I never said that was truth. I'm simply saying that is the lie that we tell ourselves when we fall into the pit of anxiety. God, as our Heavenly Father, has promised within Scripture that he will providentially take care of his children. We can clearly see that if you read through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus teaches. So if we know that God never breaks his promises, and that he has promised to take care of us, church, what in the world do we have to be anxious for? We should not worry about anything because God has promised to take care of his children. And we just said that God does not break his promises. The secret, I'm going to let you in on a secret here. The secret to replace worry and anxiety is prayer. If you replace worry and anxiety with prayer, we're going to see that things tend to change for the better. The psalmist clearly had this figured out, this little secret figured out, when he wrote Psalms 55:22. It says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." The solution for anxiety and worry is to run to our Heavenly Father that tells us that he is here and ready to support us. To transfer the things that are weighing us down, that are causing us to be anxious and worried, onto the shoulders of our Savior, who is the only one that can solely handle that weight. He's already done it once. When he died on the cross, he took all of our sins to the cross with him. He bore our burden, our sin. He can handle our anxieties. He can handle our worries on a day in and day out basis. Matthew 11:28-30 reads this. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you find yourself at times where you are so stressed that you can't sleep, your stomach's in knots, you just can't seem to move forward with life on a daily basis? We need to learn in those moments, even beforehand, but especially when you get into those moments where you feel like you can't move forward, we need to learn to cast our cares on the Lord that he might help us carry the load. I want to take a minute and break down what Paul tells us the prescription for anxiety and worry is in Philippians. So here you go. You've got it out to the side. These are three things that he's prescribing us as we go through this. The first is we must learn to pray about everything. I'm going to say that again. We must pray about everything. It does not matter the situation you find yourself in. We have to learn to bring everything before the Lord in prayer. Everything is not a word that means that we only come to the Lord for emergency prayers. We don't only come to the Lord when we need things. Everything means we need to learn to bring the little, the medium, the large, and the emergencies before our God in prayer. When you have a situation in your life, what is your first reaction? Is your first reaction to pray? Or is it to try to fix it yourself? Now, I know I've used this example here before, but it just keeps fitting into my sermons, and I'm going to keep using it. We have to know in this situation, when our first response needs to be prayer, we need to learn and be willing to stop, drop, and pray. Right? We need to stop what we're doing, and we need to drop to our knees, and we need to pray about whatever the situation may be, little, medium, or large. Remember that our God, with our God, no time, no place, and no subject is off limits to pray and to talk about with our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father wants to talk to you, and He wants to talk to you each and every day. So how are we to bring these things before the Lord each and every day? What are some ways that we need to do this? And that's our second point. It is through prayer and supplication, right? We've already talked about prayer briefly, but supplication is something new. Prayer may seem like something that's so basic for us as Christians. Prayer is something that gets talked about quite a bit. And honestly, we've talked about it quite a bit here at Waleska over the last couple months. And most believers say they're very familiar with prayer, the idea of prayer. But my question is it a priority for us? Is it a priority for our church? Is it a priority for us in our individual lives and our families? How does our prayer life within the church and within our families differ from the prayer life of the New Testament church that we see in Philippians? It was the early Greek culture, right? That prayer was brought alongside of a sacrifice, right? So they were bringing a sacrifice to the Lord, and they brought prayer along with it. In fact, this prayer, most of the time, was so that the sacrifice, they were praying the sacrifice would be accepted by the Lord and not rejected, right? That was their prayer process. But it wasn't until later in this culture where the idea of prayer got tweaked a little bit, more than just bringing a prayer with a sacrifice. It was later in the culture when prayer was not necessarily brought with just a simple sacrifice to pray that it was accepted, but it was actually a thing where they were praying to ask God to be present in their lives. It was a communication with God, not just for a sacrifice, but for a personal relationship with God. The Greek word for prayer here was used 37 times inside the New Testament. That's a lot of times. And I think it's important to note that the early church here, because of this usage of the word, we can negotiate and figure out that prayer was a vital part of their life. They were devoted to prayer and communicating with God through prayer on a regular basis. I truly believe that prayer has become so basic for the church here in America that we forget the power that comes with prayer. I wonder if this shift away from the importance of prayer within our church and within our nation might play a role in what is happening in our churches and in our believers here today. We are called in Scripture to spend time in prayer with God. And like the early church, we need to return to an intentional time spent with our Savior each and every day. Now, supplication is the other part of this verse. We're supposed to bring our requests before the Lord in prayer. But supplication, what does that mean? Paul says to come before the Lord with prayer and supplication. Supplication may seem like a big church word, but it simply means to refer to making known to one's specific needs and conveying an urgent request to meet that need. Paul is telling us to come before the Lord with prayer, but to be specific about the things that we are praying for. We should not have these generic prayers that just blanket everything, right? We all have them. We all have the prayer that we say before a meal. We have those prayers that happen every single time we pray. But if you have these things that are causing you worry and anxiety, be specific about those things when you pray to your Lord and Savior. Don't pray a generic prayer. Ask the Lord to help you in the areas that you know you need help. Charles Spurgeon summed up Paul's words in this passage by saying that we should have no care but all prayer, no anxiety but much communion with God. Thought that was a really cool way of putting it. He went on to say this about prayer: carry your desires to the Lord of your life, the guardian of your soul. Go to Him with two portions of prayer and one fragrant praise. Do not pray doubtfully, but thankfully. Consider that you have your petitions, and therefore thank God for His grace. And that leads us to our third part of this prescription, and that is to never forget thanksgiving. Paul tells us that in our prayers, we should never forget to bring thanksgiving to the Lord for what He has done in our lives, then and in the past. I know Pastor Jeff has kind of hammered this topic over the last 2 weeks in his sermon series, Pray This Way. So I'm not going to really spend a ton of time on this. If you have more questions about it, they're on our website. Go back and listen to those two sermons. But simply put, our prayer should always include some form of thanksgiving to our God. Thanking God for what He has done is not just always about bringing our wish list of prayers before God. We need to always be willing and able to express thanksgiving for what God has done in our lives each and every day. So simply put, if you've got your prescription pad out to the side, simply put it at the bottom, God's prescription for anxiety and worry is prayer. So I made you write it all out, but that's the simple version. Prayer is what fixes anxiety and worry. When we find ourselves in that dark pit of anxiety and worry, God tells us to bring those things before Him in prayer. If we can learn to simply stop, drop, and pray about everything in our lives, we will be able to begin to work our way out of that anxiety and fear. But note, not by our own means. We're not the ones pulling ourselves out of that anxiety, but it's because that we are bringing everything before God that He is able to take that weight off of our shoulders. And through His strength, He's able to pull us out of that darkness back into the light. The next verse we will study in Philippians is such a beautiful verse that should encourage each and every one of us this morning. I know it did myself as I studied this week. God tells us in this passage what He will do when we bring our worry and our anxiety before Him in prayer. And we find that in verse 7. It says, "Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When we look at and study this scripture, it's very important to never miss the small details within the verse. We just looked at the prescription of what God has for anxiety and worry, but verse 7 shows us the outcome of what happens when we fulfill verse 6. One might say, following the prescription the doctor ordered, right? When we do what He tells us to do, verse 7 is the outcome of that within our lives. The little word "and" there at the beginning of verse 7 connects this verse to the previous verse and the previous promise that God has to the present result in verse 7. Basically, it is a connecting word that connects the promise of verse 6 to what's going to happen when we fulfill that in verse 7. The result of bringing your anxieties and worries before the Lord results in God giving us His peace. The word "peace," if you were to look it up, means a separation from disturbance. Either an outward disturbance, like, let's say, a nation at war, or an internal disturbance, like what we've been talking about with our soul and with anxiety. I want to make it very clear this morning. In this verse, we see the peace of God referenced. That this verse is talking about is not a worldly peace, right? It's not a peace that we will find in this world. God's peace is not a separation from disturbances within our life, but a reflection of divine sufficiency in the midst of those problems. God, the God of peace, so we looked at the word of peace. But in this scripture, we see the God of peace is how it's phrased. The God of peace is a peace that is not of this world, but a peace that can only come from God himself. Many Christians believe that to have a peaceful life or to simply have peace means they have no worries and they have no troubles in this life. But church, that's simply not the case. The world's definition of peace may be the absence of trouble, but God does not promise the absence of trouble, but peace inside of the trouble. The verse goes on to say, "The peace of God that surpasses all understanding." The word "surpass" here literally means to hold above, and in context means to transcend the reaches of man's ability to comprehend. Basically meaning, we're not going to be able to comprehend, to think through this peace. Surpass in the present tense here, which is in the present tense, which signifies that this peace is a continual peace that baffles any of man's futile attempts to rationalize it. Why? Because it's not a worldly peace. It's a supernatural peace that is given to us. The next important word to unpack in this phrase is all understanding. Some translations, it says comprehension. Comprehension describes that the God-given faculty of perceiving and understanding. In this context of the passage, Paul is describing a believer's ability to understand the scriptures and the spiritual truths. It is in Luke 24:45 that we see Jesus opening the eyes of the believers to understand the scriptures that he has been teaching them. Paul basically says that even the most spiritual among us will never be able to understand this peace. This spiritual truth, the spiritual peace that Paul is discussing here, cannot be understood by us or by any of our greatest scholars around. God's peace does not simply surpass human understanding. God's peace surpasses all understanding here on earth. It's not something we can understand whether we believe in God or not. Our God's peace is that big that we will not be able to understand it. So maybe you're asking this morning, "Pastor Trey, I've always heard the phrase, God's peace that surpasses all understanding. But I've never really understood what it means. I've never been able to apply it to my life on a day-to-day basis." Today I want to share a quick story, we are getting close to wrapping up, that helps you understand the phrase, peace that surpasses all understanding. Because this is when it clicked in my brain. This is when I understood what this phrase meant for me on a day-to-day basis. So this is a personal story, and I've kind of summarized it, or else we'd be here all afternoon. But a few years ago, there were a lot of things going on in our world. Can I get an amen on that one? There's a lot going on in our world. The news seemed to be able to finally find the negative things to share with us, and social media was definitely not far behind and seemed to drag you down the rabbit hole of fear tactics and conspiracy theories surrounding each and everything that seemed to be happening in our world at that time. And I want to preface by saying, yes, I know that God is in control, and I knew that then too, but I seem to have kind of forgot it just a little bit. But in that moment of the chaos surrounding me, being fed all this negative stuff by the news and social media, Satan seemed to find a little bit of a foothold in my life. Anxiety and worry started creeping in just a little bit. The things of the world began to kind of bog me down. I felt like all I could do was worry about everything that was going on around me. And honestly, most of the stuff I was worrying about was totally outside of my control. If I wanted to, I couldn't have changed it if I wanted to, right? But I still was worrying about it. I was still anxious about it. And that's the definition of anxiety, right? Worrying about things that we can't control. At that point in time, I basically had an hour drive to work and back each day. And I found myself spending that entire time driving to and from work just soaking in my anxiety, soaking in that worry of what was going on around me. It got to the point that I really believed it was kind of ruining my life, right? My day-to-day life was just surrounded with anxiety. So one day, on that drive back and forth, I decided to switch up my routine and get out of my anxiety and just cry out to the Lord and ask Him to rid me of this worry and anxiety. Telling Him that I had tried everything in my power to stop worrying, to stop being anxious. But it didn't work. Nothing I did worked, and I kept falling back into that trap of anxiety. I needed help, and honestly, I needed it pretty bad. Did it work right away? Was it a light switch, like on the car ride home, the light switch flipped and I was good for the rest of the time? No. I won't say that it was a perfect light switch moment, but I spent days and weeks crying out to the Lord, asking Him to rid me of this anxiety. And then, all of a sudden, one day I realized it had been several days since I had felt anxious or worried about the things that might have been happening in the world around me. It felt like I honestly didn't have a care in the world. It really felt good. I kind of felt free. But then all of a sudden, it also kind of felt strange. I knew the world around me had not changed, right? Something had changed in me, not the world. I had found / God had showed me the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that we read about in this passage. It was not until someone later on explained this weird phenomenon to me in this way that it truly clicked. You're not simply ignoring the stuff around you that's happening in the world around you. You're just focusing on your Lord and Savior, and He has given you His peace. So you are living in that peace even when your brain tells you you should be anxious and worried about what's going on around you. It is the peace that we as humans can never comprehend, but we are able to live in that peace because God has given it to us. It is simply having peace in times or situations that you and your heart internally know you should be anxious and worried. That is the peace that surpasses all understanding. We're not ignoring the things around us. We just are focusing on our Lord and Savior. This morning we've looked at the prescription that God has given us for anxiety and worry, as well as what the prescription does when we take it properly. Church, this morning I want to encourage you. We live in a world that's wide open for anxiety to creep into our lives and our hearts on a daily basis. None of us are immune to anxiety and worry. So please listen when I tell you this. We must guard our hearts against falling into the depths of this pit called anxiety and worry. And to do that, you have to do one thing. You have to focus on one thing, and that is to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. When your eyes are fixed on Him and not on the world and the environment around you, you're less likely to become anxious. Because you are focused not on the world around you, but you're focused on the one that controls everything that you see. It's only when we shift our focus away from Him that we begin to sink into this pit. It reminded me of a story from Peter and Jesus as they're walking on the water. And the scripture says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. They said, "It's a ghost," and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus says, "Come." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Church, Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and focused on his surroundings. And what happened? He began to sink. But immediately when he cried out to Jesus, without hesitation, Jesus reached down and grabbed him and pulled him back out. Maybe this morning you've been struggling with anxiety or worry. Maybe you've struggled with it for a short time, Or maybe you've dealt with it for a very long time. Maybe you are like Peter and you've simply taken your eyes off of Jesus. This morning I encourage you, like Peter in the book of Matthew, call out to Jesus. Ask for him to save you. And I promise you, he will save you from anxiety and worry by giving you the peace that surpasses all understanding. We don't have to live in a constant state of fear, anxiety, or worry anymore, because our God is there waiting for us to call upon him for help. And all we have to do is to stop, drop, and pray. So this morning as we close, we're going to do our normal invitation song to wrap up our time this morning. I encourage you, if the Lord's been speaking to you this morning, please respond during this time. If you simply need to come down to the altar or the front row and pray to refocus your gaze on him this morning, please do it. Please respond. If you would like to pray with myself or Pastor Jeff this morning, we'll be down here in the front. But I do simply ask you this. Be obedient to the Lord this morning. If the Holy Spirit has been talking and working with you this morning while you've listened to this message, don't leave here ignoring him. Listen to him and respond, please. So let's pray this morning. The team's going to come up and lead us in our last song. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we come before you, Lord, thanking you that you are the God of peace, Father. Lord, that in a world where we find ourselves falling into anxiety and worry on a more familiar basis than we would like, Father, Lord, I thank you that you are the God that brings peace to our chaos. Lord, that all it takes is us to truly bring our cares and our needs and our burdens before you, Father, and you say you're there to help us. Lord, I pray this week as we go, Father, Lord, if there's people here that have been dealing with anxiety and fear and worry, Lord, that they would be able to dive into this scripture, Father, and cling to the promise that if they come before you in prayer, bringing their burdens before you, Lord, that you are there to rescue them just like you were with Peter. Father, Lord, we ask that you be with us this morning, and we thank you for the time of studying your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen.